I was trying to figure out some way to twist these texts to have something to do with Canada and was unsuccessful. Okay, I didn't try very long. I just thought I'd see if there was something there that was an automatic or easy tie-in. And once I realized there wasn't, I thought, well, let's take a look at the text and see what's actually there for us for this Sunday. And we're going to be spending certainly the bulk of our time, if not all of our time, in the Romans passage. Which only makes sense, because Romans 6, even though it's broken up in two pieces in the lectionary, is very much a chapter with a single idea, as chapters generally are. So it's not too surprising that we're going to continue on in Romans 6, but we're going to do it from a slightly different, at least I hope slightly different perspective, that we can look at something new. And we're going to look at it from this whole idea of, well, one of these dualisms, one of these binaries that we can actually live with. As you know by now, I don't like most either-or propositions. I think most of them are incorrect. There are very few things that are either-or. But just because there's very few doesn't mean there's none, because there are some. And this is one of them. And Paul, speaking to, obviously, people of a completely different context, uses the language of slaves and masters to say there are two directions you can go. He says you can choose to be a slave to sin, you can choose to be a slave to God. Those are your options. There isn't another one. This is one of the places where it is, in fact, an either or. It's one of those things that you can decide, you're not going to decide, but unfortunately then you have, and you've decided to not be a slave to God. And to take a quick step back so we don't think, or don't spend too much time working through some peculiar ideas. Paul is using slavery because it was an image that fit with those people. We're not talking about slavery in any particular sense at all. What Paul is saying to us is that you have two options. You can move into a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, responding to God's gracious call to you, or not. Those are your two options, and that's what he's talking about. And what he says is that whichever one you choose, that's the one you're going to obey. That's the one you're going to follow. When I was a younger person, and unfortunately I think this text brings out a lot of things that I learned when I was younger, or mislearned. I don't want to guarantee that I heard exactly what was said. What I heard led me in a wrong direction. One of the things that I heard when I was younger is that there was this idea, this notion floating around, or at least as I took it, that people who weren't in this relationship with God, who weren't Christians, never did anything good. Which is absurd. It's absurd on its face. It's absurd in its reality. I occasionally would have people try and dance around it and say, well, they might do something that looks good, but they're doing it from bad motives, which is also untrue. As I got older and began to understand that God pours grace upon all of his created order with an extravagantly generous hand, there are many people who do not know God the same way that we do not have this relationship, that do good things. It's what Paul is not saying here is that if you are not in a relationship with God, every single thing you do is evil, selfish, and awful. It's not true. Let's just get rid of that one right from the beginning in case you're laboring under that same problem that I had, and we can just dispense with that altogether. What Paul is saying is that the trend, the orientation, the momentum, the whatever you want to call it, of one is going to move you in particular directions. And as I talked about last week, this understanding of grace doesn't mean that we can then do whatever we like. An understanding of grace, an understanding of our relationship with God, our, to use Paul's image, our master-slave relationship with God, makes it easier for us to do what's right, to do what we want to do. It doesn't mean that people who don't have that relationship can't. It means that we can more frequently, and the more time we spend in this relationship with God, the easier it gets, and the more frequently we do what we want to do and what God wants us to do. And that leads us to sort of the culmination of this chapter of Romans 6, verse 23, a very familiar verse to most of us. If you've ever taken a class on explaining your faith or evangelism or a course or whatever, this almost certainly came up. Romans 6, 23, in this translation says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that, of course, is where the sermon title comes from. No one wants those wages. I have never met anyone in my entire life, I've never heard of anyone in my entire life, who set their entire way of being towards their ultimate death, leaving a wake of carnage and destruction behind them. Never. I've never heard of such a person. I don't think they exist. This is not exactly what we're talking about. The wages of sin is death is not something that anyone is ever going to choose. They're going to make another choice for which that is the outcome, which is the difficulty. Nobody says, I want to live a life of dissolution that ends in my tragic demise. It just doesn't happen. Nobody wants those wages. Everybody wants a life that has meaning, that has connection, that has relationship, that has all of these things that make life worth living. I'm not talking about people who have a mental illness, who think that life is better not to be lived at all. That's something altogether different that Paul is not addressing here in any way. Paul is talking about what happens when we have some idea of what our choices are and we choose one rather than the other. Well, what happens when we choose to become, and once again, to use Paul's language, extravagant as it is in our context, when we choose to become a slave to God, we choose to become a slave to righteousness? Well, first of all, it means that we have chosen our master. We've already said that you have two options. You can choose one or the other, God or not God. And if you choose God, it just means you have your eyes wide open into your choice. You're not just taking the default, if you will. You're not just taking whatever happens. And one of the things that happens there is we receive, among so many other things, the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, enabling us for the first time, really, to consistently and in a growing measure resist the call of sin. Does this mean, to look at the flip side from a extravagantly wrong way, does this mean that if you are in this relationship with God, through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will never sin? Once again, no. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's not what has been the experience of any human being ever who has moved into this relationship. Leave Jesus outside as a special case. All other human beings, no one has been perfect. No one has had a perfect life. They haven't done everything they want to do. What happens is, in the same way that a proper understanding of grace allows us to live a life that does more what we want it to, a proper understanding of our relationship with God through Jesus and paying attention to that power of the Holy Spirit within us allows us to not sin, to do things that aren't just in our own best interest. Because in a very real way, that's as good a definition as any of someone who rejects the relationship with God. What they're saying is, I am the measure of everything that matters. I decide what's important and not important. I decide what's good and bad. People will hardly ever put it quite that baldly, but that's what it comes down to. We're saying that I don't need God to tell me or help me to do what's right. I know. And the problem with that is that we have limited knowledge because we're limited in our scope as human beings, and we are going to find it extremely difficult to continue to do what's best all the time. Once again, does this mean that people without this relationship won't do good? Of course they'll do good. People who are not spiritual, let alone religious, have been wonderful to me. Not because they were trying to get something out of me. I don't know what their motivation was. I could see no evil in their motivation. But on the whole, is their life one that continues to move them towards wholeness and in a good relationship with God, the created order, the people around them? It's harder. It's more difficult. God knew what he was doing when he said, you know, you really need something to help. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who has all kinds of names in Scripture. Comforter is one of my favorites. But helper is a very significant one as well, to help you do what you need to do. It helps us understand that we're not under the law anymore. Because stepping away from the master-slave relationship of sin into the one with God doesn't mean that we somehow forget everything that we left behind. We still have struggles. And if we're in that first relationship, it doesn't mean that we're never going to accomplish things of worth. But where will it take us? When we step into that relationship, we sometimes, as we said last week, talking about the difference between grace and license, we think that we are, because we are no longer under the constraints of the law, that we have no law, that we have no constraints at all, when of course that's not the case. We have a different set of constraints, the constraints of love, the constraints that come from listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we even have more than that. This seems to be this past year or so has been a time for me to look at what I thought I knew and realize that I got some things wrong. Who knew? Well, of course, everybody who knows me knew. Everybody who knows themselves knew. We are always doing this. We're discovering new things. All the way from misunderstanding a song lyric that we finally see written out and understand what it actually says instead of what we thought we heard, to more profound things. And for me, one of the most profound has been a re-understanding of this verse, Romans 6:23. What I read it as, heard it as, took the teaching to mean as, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is that you don't go to hell. It was given to me as an escape clause in this idea of you need to be in this relationship with God. And that's what I heard. I'm not saying that's what they said. That's what I heard, that the gift of God is an immortal life, that once you die, you won't, in this life, you'll never die again. You'll live forever. Well, that's true. But that's not what Paul's saying. What does the word eternal mean? Well, we'll never understand it fully, of course, because we can't grasp eternity, because there was always a time, as I've said many times, there's always a time when we weren't. We had a beginning. The thing about eternity is that it has no beginning. Let that sink in for just a moment in this context. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It begins now. If this is old news to you, I'm glad. It came as brand new news to me. When I suddenly looked at this, wait a second, eternal means it has no beginning and has no end. It doesn't mean that it started for me at this particular moment in time in the future. It means it has started for me now. When I stepped away from the paycheck of death, when I moved into this other one, that eternal life started then, because it had always been there. Confusing, of course, because eternity is beyond us. It's as if I stepped into a river thinking that the river was going to be wet somewhere in the future. The river's always been there, and the river's always wet. The fact that I stepped into it now doesn't change the fundamental reality of the water. It means that now I'm in it. That changed everything I thought about that verse, which I thought I knew. A verse that, as well, like as all Bible college students do, as callow youth, made fun of, because wages, paychecks, you know, you can do all kinds of things that you think are witty when you're in your early 20s, and later on you kind of wince when you remember. It changed everything. And as I was talking about this morning, the people at Knox, a visitor there, was mentioning afterwards that this part was not particularly a surprise to them, and they brought the additional layer of saying that because eternity is something that's beyond us, the eternal life brings with it an aspect of this fuller life that only God can have. I love learning new things. And that's two of them about this single verse. The gift of God is eternal life isn't just a promise that when we die, we won't be extinguished, if you're an annihilationist, or that we won't just be sent into a, how do they call it, an eternity of conscious torment, which is a terrible phrase, but that's what it might be. Eternal life is so much more than that, because it begins now. It includes now. I don't have to wait for eternal life. The second I moved into this relationship with God, I was in eternal life. It doesn't mean that mine went back to before the beginning of anything. But that's where I am. That's where we all are. We don't want the wages of death for lots of reasons, and they're all good reasons. And I'm beginning to see more and more all the time the upside of stepping away from that. I thought I knew. I thought I understood what it meant to be moving into this eternal life. And I realized that my understanding was so limited, was so short-sighted, that it missed the best parts about it. Because the best part is that it begins now. I am now, just like we all are, in this eternal life. We are taking part in the eternal aspect of God's character. And with that comes not just the removal of the fear of judgment post-death, but the freedom to do what it is that only we can do. Each of us has things that only we can do to make the world a better place. Whether it's something as small as the relationship that we have with our families, small in the grand scheme of things, not small in our lives. But nobody can be the grandparent that you can be, or the parent, or the sibling, the spouse. No one can be the friend that you are. You have a unique contribution to make. And with this understanding of being removed from this slavery to sin, we can do that in a way we couldn't before. Because we're now in this eternal life. The life that I thought was limited to a post-death experience, it's a current reality. I look back and realize that the Holy Spirit guided me to live out that reality even when I didn't understand it, that I did things, just as you all have, to make the people around me better and to help them out without any feeling that I needed to be repaid or anything else. That all comes from the Holy Spirit. And the more time I spend in this eternal life, the more I get to understand it. It's not just that it becomes easier, not that there's anything wrong with that, but I become more alert to the possibilities, to the opportunities, because I know better now. We all do. When we first move into this relationship with God, there's a period of time that someone once characterized as that period of time when you feel that you did God a favor by accepting His invitation. It's a perfectly normal stage to go through. We don't need to be embarrassed about it. We don't need to ask forgiveness for it even. It's just part of who we are. And then we sort of grow out of that, and we begin over time to realize that if we are willing to hear, we will see so many opportunities to minister to other people. Things that we would never see, that we would never even consider, if we were the only things that mattered, if we were the measure of all good things, if we were working for the wages of death. Instead, we can turn our back on those wages and say what we want is the realization of what we have, an eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.